Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this. My name is Scott. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're in a series this month of June called True Story, where each week we have a different pastor that's coming out sharing one of their favorite Bible stories, which of course is very difficult to pick, right? To narrow it down to one thing. So I'm thinking, you know, it's Father's Day, right? So I'm thinking, like, what's a story that I could share for you fathers where you're like, hey, this, you know, you kind of had me in mind, it's cool. This is almost like a gladiator type of Bible story. And of course, what came to my mind but Samson? Yes, exactly, Samson. So your response leads into the next thing that I want to say, which is, if you're new to church, you've never heard of this guy named Samson, never. If you grew up in church, you heard his story when you were 8 years old in class, and then never again. And that's okay. We're gonna review it today, because Samson's the guy, right? It's this gladiator type story. He's the guy that with his bare hands fillets a lion and kills it, okay? He's the guy that picks up this jawbone of a donkey off the ground and kills 1,000 guys with it. So he's got this, as we'll see, this incredible potential, this incredible ability about himself, but he largely, as we'll see, he largely mostly wastes it. He mostly wastes it. So I started thinking about, you know, who's someone that had like incredible wasted potential? And I came across a guy, maybe you know his name, Ryan Leaf. We're going back to 1998. Okay, he's a quarterback out of Washington State. Indianapolis Colts have the first pick in the draft, right? And just to let you know what Ryan Leaf, like his potential, what his skill level was at, the Colts have first pick, and it's between this guy Ryan Leaf and this other guy you may have heard of, Peyton Manning, okay? They obviously pick Peyton Manning, and that turned out to be okay, all right? Good choice. The Chargers had the second round pick in the draft. They immediately grab Ryan Leaf, okay? So, a lot of potential, a lot of ability, right? A lot going for this guy. Very quickly on the field, he starts to display this bad attitude. You know, his bad attitude around his other teammates, his coaches, like people are starting to not like him too much. Monday morning comes around, hey, what happened in the game yesterday? Oh, it's all my teammates' fault. They all stink. You know, they can't catch the ball, whatever. Pretty soon, because of his attitude, his teammates don't like him, his coaches, they're getting tired of him. The fans are even sick of this guy. And they literally kind of push him out of football. And then you read about him that, so this guy, right, on level, I mean, first round, almost picked alongside Manning, and he ends up doing, getting into burglary and drug possession, ends up doing 7 years in prison. Okay, someone with incredible potential that unbelievably wasted it. And I think of people in my own sort of arena, right? Being a pastor, I mean, I've been in the valley here for a long time, so I can think of people and faces, right? I mean, just around here, let alone across the country and world or whatever else, of pastors with incredible potential, whether, you know, teaching, shepherding, leading, whatever it is, great potential. But because of their attitudes, because of their choices, because of their behaviors, they wasted it. They threw it away. And so Samson's a guy where we see that kind of happen with him. And maybe you even know someone like this, right? I mean, we all do, right? There's probably someone that you can think of, right? A name, a face that comes to your mind of like, man, this is someone. And maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a spouse, family member, a good friend, a friend of the family, something like this, you know, where you can, you're envisioning this, but you're like, man, this person has such great potential. I mean, they've got so much going for them, you know? I mean, they're just so, but they are just throwing it away. I mean, maybe really hard for us to be honest with ourselves. I don't know. Maybe you look in the mirror and you're like, I'm that person. I'm the person. But if I'm really, really being honest, I look in the mirror, I'm the one where I know I could do so much more, know I could do, but I'm wasting it. I'm wasting it. And so, what I want us to see in Samson is what are some things that we see in him that causes him to waste it and throw it away so that we can obviously learn from him and not go down that road. So flip over where your bookmark is in your Bible to where you were reading this morning, Judges chapter 13. You didn't even know Judges was a book in the Bible. You're like, Judges? Those are people like Judge Judy on TV. Is she still there? Judges. It is a book in the Bible. Judges chapter 13, verse 1, and it says this: again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So real quick backdrop. The Israelites, right, they're down in Egypt, they're slaves, they get out of there, they wander around the wilderness far too long, 40 years. They finally make it to the land of Canaan. They're to kind of drive out the people that are there. They do that with some of them, but the Philistines stay there, and as we just read, they are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord allows the Philistines to be ruling over Israel, okay, for 40 years, as we just read. So the Philistines are oppressing Israel. But the time came where God basically said, okay, you know, enough's enough, and here's how I'm going to handle this. I'm going to raise up a judge from within the Israelites. And a judge is a person that is going to lead Israel and bring judgment, okay, hence the judge, bring judgment on the people that are oppressing them so that they can be freed and delivered and no longer oppressed. That's the basic gist of it. It's just that simple. There are quite a few judges in the book of Judges. Samson, that we're looking at today, is actually the final judge, okay? So here's a quick thing on his life. Go to verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2. And we read this: a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. Angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, that you don't eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Jump down to verse 24. "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in..." A bunch of other hard words to say. Okay. So a few important things about this guy Samson that we just read that I want to bring together for you. Here's the first one. He's going to take a Nazarite vow, okay, which is a vow that various people took. This is a vow that shows that he's dedicated to God. There are three main pieces to a vow. You can read about it on your own. Number 6, have fun. But for now, one thing is you can't drink any wine or anything from the vineyard. That's the one part of this vow, okay? No wine. Number 2, no razor is to touch your head, because the long hair, that's a sign of your dedication to God and service to him in this vow. Number 3, don't touch anything dead, because it's unclean and it makes you unclean. Okay? Those are the three big parts to this Nazarite vow that he has. No wine, no razors, no touchy dead things. Okay? Do that, you're following your Nazarite vow. That's the first thing we said. The second thing that we see about Samson and just in that Nazarite vow is that he is to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Like, plain and simple, like, that's your job, right? It's pretty straightforward. You're a judge. Your job is to lead Israel and deliver them from the Philistines. And this last thing that we read that's really important is that he is blessed by God in a special way. He clearly has God's blessing over him. And we just read that the Spirit of God is like stirring in him. So God is with him and God is at work in him. So what will Samson do to begin accomplishing his mission? Is he gonna hold a 7-day fasting and prayer retreat? To say, God, what is it? How do you want us to go about this? Is he going to go to all the tribes of Israel and take the heads of the tribes and gather them together and say, let's together come up with a plan of how do we want to be delivered from the Philistines? Is he going to just get some like special elite force, you know, of the best of the best of the best, and just start attacking the Philistines? What's he going to do? And here's how he starts. We turn the page, chapter 14 in Judges. We read this: Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Like, all downhill from here. When he returned, He said to his father and his mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, no, that's good. I get it. I get it. He's trying to get inside with the Philistines, right? Marry one, kind of infiltrate from the inside. No, that would be cool. Nope, he just thinks she's hot, and he wants her as his wife, and it has nothing to do with a really cool plan that you're thinking. So this is a problem because forget the fact that he's taken this Nazirite vow. It was just a general like command from God to the Israelites as a whole. Hey, don't intermarry with foreigners from other nations, okay? One of the ways that you are my people set apart as my people is marry within your own people. Don't marry outside of that, okay? That was just part of what God had for them at that time. So the fact that he wants is multiple problems to it, right? Not to mention the fact that he's picking a Philistine woman. And who's he deliver? He's supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines, but instead he wants to marry one. So there's that. So his dad says, Samson, why don't you pick someone from our own people? And what does he say? No, no. No, I'm not interested in that. No, she's the right one for me. Go get her for me, okay? Pride keeps us from listening. We see very quickly that Samson has this pride issue, which nothing new about pride, right? Pride's been around from the beginning. We all understand it well, and maybe all the more reason why it's good for us to review it at times like this. Pride keeps us from listening. His parents are giving him wisdom, saying, this is the wrong choice to make, Samson. But he says, you know what? I know what's best, and I know what's right for me. And that's what pride does. We don't hear, we don't listen to other people that love us and care for us and are trying to give us good advice. So my wife and I, this year is our 25th anniversary. We just celebrated it. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, we've done a new registry. If any of you are interested, no, I'm just kidding. So 25 years ago, we got married. We went to Hawaii for our honeymoon. Before we left, we had like our parents and some friends say, hey, just so you know, when you get to Hawaii, do this, blah, blah. But then they said, but make sure you're careful because you're closer to the equator, which means you're closer to the sun and the intensity of the sun. Okay, and I know, first of all, you're thinking like 25 years ago, what, did you get married when you were 14? Correct. Number one. Number two, I was, like that young, I'm like, equator, I think I remember hearing about that in school or something, I don't know, the sun closer, what? And that was my response. My wife was like, just so you know, I'm a native to Arizona, okay? I have a base tan, and I've grown up in the sun in Arizona my whole life. I think I'm gonna be okay, right? Thanks for your cute little, the sun's hot in Hawaii. Okay, that's cute. We go there, first day, go to the beach, we're laying out, and we're there for a few hours, we leave. A couple hours later that day, I'm like, man, I'm not feeling so good. She's like, yeah, I'm not feeling so great either. Like, maybe we just need a little more water, a little dehydrate or something. A few hours later, it starts rolling around like dinner time, we're like, oh man, I feel horrible, right? We skip dinner. That's off the table, literally. Not good. We're feeling bad. We're thinking, man, what did we get, like some heat stroke or what's up? A few hours later, we head to bed. Don't worry. No need to cover the kids' ears. We go in there and we're shaking. Our fever, 100 and whatever, like sweating, convulsing, right? I distinctly remember the middle of the night, I finally woke up. I was just sweating, it finally broke. And this next day we wake up, we're like, man, you are red. And it's just like, you're a lobster. And we just, 24 hours just to try to somewhat recover from this thing and become somewhat okay again, right? Why? All because we knew what was best. And we knew that we didn't need to worry because she's a native and she's got a base tan. And because I don't understand what an equator is, and because of all this stuff, We don't listen to anybody, and we just literally burn off like our first day there. So 25 years later, we're going to Hawaii to celebrate our anniversary. And right now in the bag, three bottles of sunscreen. My goal is to come back lighter than I am now. That's my goal. Lighter than I am right now. So Samson begins with a bit of a pride issue. Let's pick up the story again. In verse 5, chapter 14, verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. Right? He wants to introduce his parents to his wife that he's interested in. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Come on, I mean, how cool is that? Sad for the lion, but how cool. As he might have done to a young goat. And then look at this. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Didn't want to tell them that he killed a lion and touched a dead thing, right? No touchy dead things. Verse 8, sometime later, when he went back to marry her, this Philistine, well, he never gave up on her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, okay, obviously the one that he killed, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He thought, ooh, that honey looks good. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined with his parents, he gave them some, and they ate it too. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now, why? Obviously, we get why he wants honey, whatever, it's pleasurable to him. Why doesn't he tell his parents? What are his parents gonna do? What are his parents gonna say to him? They're gonna say, you've touched something unclean. You've touched something dead. You've broken your vow. You need to enter into an 8-day cleansing period. Okay, this is what happened when you broke your Nazarite vow, for touching something unclean. There was an 8-day process that God laid out. You go into this, and you can become clean again. And what did Samson not want to do? He did not want to go into some 8-day process of becoming clean again. So he does not tell them. And this is the real problem, right? It's not that he failed at touching a dead thing or taking the honey. I mean, there is that. But the real failure is failing to make our failures right. That's the biggest failure. When I look at what Samson did, the biggest failure, it's not that he scoops in and takes out the honey, it's that he says, I don't want to make this right. I don't want to tell my parents because I know they're going to instruct me on how I need to make my failure right, how I need to fix this, how I need to correct this, what I need to do now. And I don't want to do that. Failing to make our failures right is the biggest failure of them all, right? This is what, you know, today's Father's Day, you know, as dads and moms too, when your son or daughter comes to you and says, hey, I need to tell you something that I did. I failed at this thing. Are you as dad or mom, are you surprised by their failure? Now, maybe depending on what it is, you might be like, oh, I wasn't expecting, so you might be a little surprised. But the fact that they failed, are you surprised? No, you're not, right? As a parent, you're not. Why? Because you know that failure is a part of life. You know that we're gonna fail at times, that people fail, you know that. So you're not really totally shocked that they failed, right? Now, if you're not a great dad, you're going to like make them feel all kinds of shame and guilt and then be like, you want to know why you failed? Because you're a failure. And then walk away, okay? And then you don't get the mug that says best dad ever. You don't get that mug. That mug doesn't go to you. Sorry. I saw that in Target the other day. You don't get that. If you're a little bit of a better dad, you say, I'm sorry that this happened. And that obviously maybe wasn't a good choice, and maybe I'm even disappointed that they happened. Yep, there's gonna be some consequences that are a part of this now. Yes, right? And then what do you do, right? Then you say, but son, daughter, what are you going to do now, right? What are you gonna do about this? Now that you've failed in this way, the real question is, what are you going to do next, right? As a parent, you're helping them realize that what they do with that failure is the most important thing now. And will you make it right, whatever that looks like in that situation? Failing to make our failures right is the biggest failure of them all. And this was Samson's thing. He never learned to say no. He never learned to say no to this area that he's failing in. So he would disobey and he would fail, and he just kind of kept it up and kept going in that same direction. And here's the thing, if you don't learn to say no to that failure, to this area of wrong, then you can't learn and you won't say yes to making it right. Right? You've got to come to a point of saying no to this so you will say yes to God and what he has for you, what he wants for you, and make that thing right. Right? There's a biblical word for this idea. It's called repentance. Repentance, right? Repentance is not so much this like feeling sorry for what you did. Repentance is a decision. It's a decision where you say, you know what? I've failed, but I don't want to keep failing. I don't want to keep doing this. I don't want to continue in this. I want to say no to this so that I can say yes to making it right. Yes to what God wants me to do now with this. Yes to living his way. And Samson never learns that. There's a quote by Mircea that says, before a man can do things, there must be things he will not do. And Samson never learned to say no to what he did not want to do so he could say yes to what he needed to do. Failing to make our failures right is really the biggest failure of them all. And I think that was Samson's biggest downfall. So he gives them the honey. He eats that. He's not interested in making this right. We pick the story up. And in chapter 15, wait. Maybe I dropped this page too soon. So it's a big story. There's a lot going on. Yeah, good call. Let me summarize this. So he goes, I'm just going to do a quick summary before we read something up there. So he goes and he finds his wife. They enter into this 7-day festival, right, for his marriage to this Philistine woman. So you thought your reception was like something, you know, big? No. So 7 days this goes on. And during this time, there's some Philistines there. And he's like, hey, you know, for fun, I'm going to give them a riddle, right? So it's a riddle about the lion that he killed and what came out of its mouth, the honey. He gives them, he says, if you guys can figure out what the riddle is, I'll give you 30 pieces of fine linen. But if you can't tell me what it is, then you owe me 30 pieces of fine linen. They agree to it. A few days went by. They can't figure out the riddle. They have no clue what it is. So they go to his wife and they say, hey, figure out, tell us what the riddle is. Like find out from Samson and then come tell us. If you don't, we're going to burn you and your dad to death. So you kind of see the problem of the Philistines, right? So she kind of freaks out. She goes to Samson and says, Samson, tell me what that riddle means. And he literally says, I haven't even told my parents. Why would I tell you? That's why we call him Sweetheart Samson. So that's his response to her. And then finally, she just keeps nagging and crying and wailing, right? She's feeling the flames getting closer to her body. Finally, Samson's like, oh, you're driving me crazy. Fine, here's what the riddle means. He tells her. She, in turn, goes, tells them. They come to Samson, say, we figured it out. We know what your riddle means. They tell him the meaning of the riddle, and Samson knows he got played. He knows his wife duped him. So he's like, fine. Okay, I'll give you 30 pieces of linen. He goes down. He kills 30 Philistines, takes their linens, comes back, gives them to them, and then returns home hot and angry about it all. And then we pick up the story sometime later, chapter 15, verse 1. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and he went to visit his wife. Okay, he wants to go see her again. And he said, I'm going to my wife's room. He didn't have a chance to consummate the marriage last time because he was too busy going down, killing 30 guys to get some linen clothes. So I'm going to go to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. He said, I was so sure that you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Okay, so Samson, he goes to see his wife. I want to go in the room. Dad's like, can't go in there. Why can't I go see my wife? Because she's not your wife. I gave her to your best man. Why'd you do that? I figured you hated her, right? She told them the riddle. Like, I didn't think you ever want to see her again. Why anything to do with her? His dad's like, oh no, this guy's gonna kill me. Hey, good news. Good news. She has a younger sister who's even more attractive. You can have her. So it's all good. What does this dad know? Dad knows that Samson's a little bit of a hothead. In fact, in the next verse, verse 3, this is what we read. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. His wife's dad knows Samson's a prideful person. Samson's an angry person. Samson hates, or at least he thought, he hates his wife. Samson went down and killed 30 guys. Samson is a dangerous person, right? This is what her dad knows about him. But this is what Samson doesn't realize about himself. For us to see is that we need to beware or be aware of who you are becoming. Samson was becoming this, as we just read, this revengeful, I really have a reason to get even now type of person. He was becoming someone with hate and anger and revenge and murder on his heart, and he didn't even realize who he was becoming. So what does he do? He takes foxes and he ties them together, puts torches on all of them, and then lets them loose. The foxes run off. They burn down the Philistines' fields and their vineyards. The Philistines find out that this, they say, who did this? Who burned our fields down? They say, Samson did it. So they go up. They do get his wife and her dad. They burn them to death. Samson finds that out, and he goes down, and we just read that he just viciously kills multiple people. We don't even know how many. The Philistines go to Judah to come after him. So Israel's living in Judah. They say, give us Samson. The Israelites are like, hey, he's not here. We don't know where he is. They say, go find him and give him to us. This is what he did. 3,000 Israelites leave Judah and they find Samson in a cave. And they say, Samson, what are you doing to us? You are supposed to be delivering us from the Philistines. Right, you're just making things worse. They're gonna kill us all. They're gonna burn our whole city. What are you doing? You're supposed to be a judge, right? Leading us. And so Samson says, "Look, don't kill me, but just hand me over to him." They say, "Fine." They tie him up. They take him to the Philistines, and they say, "Here you go. You can have him." This is the epic gladiator story of when Samson goes to all those Philistines. Then he's tied up. His own people tied him up, right? He goes to him. He breaks his ropes. He sees the jawbone of a donkey on the ground. He picks it up, and he kills 1,000 of them. This is the person that Samson is becoming. And I just wonder if there was a moment like early in Samson's life that maybe he kind of hung on to, like loosely, or maybe went back to all the time where he said, you know what? Hey, I've heard this story. My mom told me the story many times. She couldn't even have children. She was barren, right? Like an angel showed up and said, there's a miracle gonna happen and you're gonna have a son. And this is what he's gonna do. Like, I am chosen and I am blessed by God. I've got abilities and potential that are matchless to anybody else, right? I'm good. And I started thinking, isn't that often how we can think? Like, even for us, like, I know I'm a child of God, right? I mean, my identity's in Christ. I'm secure in him. I'm good. And we don't realize how we're living and who we're becoming. We're just like hanging on to the fact of, I'm special. I'm good. Nothing to worry about here. 25 years ago, obviously, we got married. I already told you that. We stood there that day. We made our vows, okay? On that day, what did I become? A husband. Did I partly become a husband? No. I didn't, like, partly become one. I didn't, like, mostly become a husband, right? I wasn't, like, 95% husband. I became full husband. When my firstborn son, Hayden, was born. In that moment, did I kind of become a dad? Was I like sort of mostly pretty much? No, of course not. Of course not. I was a dad right then, right? That's who I am. But the Christian life is a journey about becoming who you already are. It's about becoming who you already are. Yeah, I was a husband completely. I was a dad, a father completely, totally. But guess what? At that moment, that began the journey of me becoming the husband that I already was. Right? When my son was born, that day, that began the journey of me becoming the father that I already completely am. Does this make sense? Right? The Christian life is about a journey of becoming who you already are. So don't just hang on to the, hey, this is who I am. I'm good. I'm good. I don't need to worry about anything. It's about becoming who we are. And Samson, somewhere along the way or all along the way, lost sight of who he was becoming. And he became a dangerous person. He became an unsafe person. He became a person full of pride and anger and hate and revenge. So this chapter ends there. And in chapter 16, the next chapter, well, we pick up the story, and it begins by saying that he went down and he slept with a Philistine prostitute. So there's that. Then he says he sees this woman, Delilah, another Philistine woman, and he takes her as his wife. Doesn't really learn the lesson, doesn't really figure it out, right? Hasn't really become a person. He's wasting his potential, right? I mean, we literally just see it unraveling. He marries her, and a bunch of Philistines go to Delilah, and they say, hey, find out the secret to your husband's strength, and we will give you a small fortune of money. And she says, okay. So she says, Samson, tell me, why are you so strong? Like, you're such a strong guy. What's your strength found in? And he tells her some bogus story. So she does that and says, Samson, the Philistines are here. And it doesn't work out because it was a bogus story. This happens a few times, right? Where every time she says, tell me why you're strong. And he says, oh, if you weave my hair into this, oh, if you do this, oh, if you pat me on the back three times, rub my stomach, then my strength goes away. Just making stuff up. None of it's true. So she does all those things and none of it works. Finally, he just gets tired of it. She's like, tell me where your strength is. And he says, look, here's a deal. I took a Nazarite vow I've had in my whole life. No razor can touch my head. If a razor touches my head, my hair is a sign of my vow, my dedication to God. I lose that. And she cuts his hair that night. She tells the Philistines, come. I think this is the real deal. I think we really got him this time. Shaves his head, ties him up, and says, Samson, wake up, wake up. The Philistines are here. They're going to capture you. And then we read this in verse 20. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep, and he thought, I'll go out as before. Then I'll shake myself free, even though he knows that he told her the real secret of strength, right? But look at this. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't even know it. He didn't realize. He had moved so far away from God that when God left him, he didn't even know it. Didn't even realize. I just wonder, like, when was that moment that he did realize, I have wasted my potential? You know, is it possible that our attitude and our motives and our character and our choices and all those things can become such that we are moving away from God and you don't even realize it? You don't even know it. It's just kind of like a slow burn. And here's where all of this, I feel like, comes together, right? All these things that we see happening in Samson's life, I just want to kind of thread them and pull them together with this idea that your greatest God-given ability, your God-given ability, right, no matter how great it is, will never make up for your continued disobedience, right? Continued. That's the thing with Samson. It's just ongoing. It's continuous. It's not that he like messed up. I mean, everybody kind of messes up, and it's not even that he disobeyed. I mean, that happens, but he's got this continual ongoing disobedience. And you could have the greatest abilities in the world. I mean, Samson's, he was matchless. I mean, God clearly wanted to use him in incredible ways and did, but your God-given abilities, no matter as great as they are, they will never make up for your areas of continued, just ongoing disobedience. When your abilities and your gifts rise up beyond what your character and your choices can sustain, right? It's just a matter of time until you waste them and like ultimate failure happens. And that's what we see in Samson's life. And so for us today, just to think about, is there one area of disobedience in your life that you know, man, this is an area that I've just been ignoring. It's not just an area that, you know, I messed up in. It's an area that I kind of continue to mess up in. It's an area of continued unfaithfulness in my life. It's an area of continued disobedience in my life. Would you address that area, right? No, don't allow your pride to keep you from listening to what good godly wisdom is telling you to do and addressing that. You know, is there this area where, yes, you have failed in it, maybe even more than once, but don't forget that your biggest failure is not the failure, but it's failing to make the failure right will be the ultimate demise. You know, see who you are becoming, right, as a person. Don't lose sight of that and say, God, in this area of disobedience, would you help me course correct? Would you help me move from a way of living in that to living in the way you have for me? Here's what's incredible about Samson too, right? I mean, let's just end on a positive note. What's incredible is that Samson, with all this garbage that we've looked at today, right, with all his stuff, God still used him in incredible ways. Right? God was still at work in his life. God was still using him to bring judgment on the Philistines. Did he ultimately deliver them like he was supposed to? No, he didn't. He kind of began the process, but no, he didn't fulfill it. He didn't do it. But God still used him against the Philistines. He still did that, even though, in spite of the fact that Samson's attitudes and motives and all that stuff was what it was. So just imagine what God will do, right, with you, with me, what he will do if we choose to be people that live in obedience, not perfect, but if we choose to live faithfully, right, if we choose to follow God, how much greater, how much more will God use us? And ultimately, that's potential in your life that won't be wasted. Will you stand with me? And I just want to pray for us as we close out. God, thank you so much for who you are, a God of grace and compassion and kindness and love, a good father. That even when we see in the life of Samson, the way that he lives, you are with him and you are at work in and through him. God, I pray for each person here, for the mothers and fathers, for the men, women, and children. God, would you allow us to see areas in our lives where we are maybe heading down a road of continued disobedience? And God, would we just with you address that? Would we turn from that? And would we be people that allow you to use us in all of the ways with all of the potential that you desire to do in us and through us? God, the gifts and the abilities and the talents that the people in this room have are great. They are many. So would you help us to be faithful in following you in all of them? We pray in your name. Amen.